gentlemen, Ed Mousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, he that overcometh I will give to him to sit down with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It is written, and with him they crucify two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. It is written, for consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. For let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be friend of all the foe and friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and dare. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. Gentlemen, listen to this gospel sermon, The Big Race. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 of bygone days testify of their faithfulness as an example for us today, as we remember the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, and a host of others, such as David, who slew Goliath, a giant over 9 feet tall. Aside from his bravery, one must wonder how many hundreds of times he had developed accuracy with the sling until he made that one great shot. David must have been like those 700 left-handed men of Benjamin who could sling a stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. Is that not an encouragement to us to spend more time in each Bible school lesson or sermon in preparation to do battle with our giant? Another witness in the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who by faith quenched the power of fire in the fiery furnace. While there is no preparation in any fiery furnace today that we can use for practice, their faithfulness is a testimony of loyalty, even unto death. And then there were some who by faith stopped the mouth of lions, such as the prophet Daniel in the lion's den. What an example is the witness of Daniel when we consider 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We have our lion's dens today, where the roaring lion seeks to devour us, in the den of division, the den of devilishness, the den of disease. However, all these witnesses of Hebrews 11 pale into insignificance before the greatest witness of all. The apostle said in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, knowing that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, and was manifest at the end of the time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, and raised who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope should be in God. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us, because the Christian life is a race. It is a greater race than the Kentucky Derby, a greater race than the Indianapolis 500, or any of the races ever run in the Olympic Games. The winner of the Christian race will not be called upon to perjure himself or herself for a price and endorse a cereal that he or she may never eat. Furthermore, the Christian race is a marathon, not a 40-yard dash. Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for all who have loved his appearing. I have seen many a person confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be immersed for the remission of sins, and pronounced over them, and within a few weeks, gone. The Christian life is a race that begins when you rise from the waters of baptism and goes on until you cross the finish line at the second coming of Jesus or when the coroner pronounces you dead. Years ago, I visited an elderly couple, feeble with age, and the husband met me in the road, in the yard, and informed me that he and his wife were in a race to see which one of them could get to heaven first. I have forgotten which one came in first, but it was a matter of days after I had the funeral of one that I had the funeral of the other. Their race was almost a dead heat. Their contest reminds us of what Paul said in Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on to the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, as we press on, Paul gives this further word of advice to that old couple, as well as ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul was not shadowboxing as one that is beating the air. He was slugging it out with his body, trying for a knockout. The words of Jesus given to Peter apply to us in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord said, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Any way you look at it, you are in it for the duration. So run with patience the race that is set before you. For he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. The Christian race is a race that requires discipline. More discipline than any athletic training for the Olympic Games. Paul said, they run for a corruptible crown that passeth away. But we run for an incorruptible crown. The olive leaf for victory withered, and even the gold medal is not forever. One notable athlete won a gold medal in the Olympic Games, came home, and threw it in the river. In Philippians 3, Paul said, for one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When he was about ready to face the headsman's sword, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. The apostle tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set yourself perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3, the Lord himself advises the church at Philadelphia, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. The devil can snatch your crown right off your head by false doctrine or an unfaithful lifestyle. So lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The ancient Greeks used to train by wearing weights on their shoes for training. And when they ran in the race, they let go of everything that could slow them down. If I were an artist, I would paint a picture of the average church member on the mark of the beginning of a marathon. The runner is wearing an overcoat, hip boots, carrying a fishing pole, a set of golf clubs, a bowling ball, and two bags of luggage. Much of this baggage is good stuff, but becomes sin because it may slow us down in our spiritual activity. In running a marathon, in the physical sense, a runner giving it all he may have will be exhausted at the end of the race. But in the spiritual race, the harder you run, the stronger you get. So lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Each victory over temptation makes you stronger for the next. So run, run, run the race that is set before you. The greatest inspiration in running the race is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand to the throne of God. Those are the three areas of victory of Jesus over sin and death. Number one, the cross. Number two, despising the shame. Number three, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first one is victory enduring the cross. Matthew 27:35 says, in six English words, the crucifixion of Jesus, and when they had crucified him. books have been written about the crucifixion that would fill many shelves in the library. Movies have been made that last several hours depicting the suffering of Jesus in crucifixion. One preacher displayed several rusty spikes in his sermon to emphasize and tell the horror of crucifixion. Sometimes thorny crowns with 3-inch nails or thorns have been displayed. And while we may appreciate the efforts to help us understand the Lord's sacrifice, Matthew told it, the actual act itself in just 6 English words. And when they had crucified him. Perhaps Matthew was so stingy with his words because there are no words that can adequately tell of the real suffering of Jesus in the crucifixion. The suffering of the cross could have been somewhat eased when the soldiers offered him wine mingled with gall. But Jesus refused to drink their liquid fire. He would not suffer for our sins without anything that could deaden the pain. He would drink the cup the Father had given him to the full. In suffering of the cross, it could also be noticed, when they were crucified with him, 2 thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. This made Jesus look like the worst of the 3. Jesus had a police record in Jerusalem. His name was written on the police record as an executed criminal, so that we might have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He did not die between 2 apostles, but between 2 thieves. Had he died between 2 apostles, there are some today who would ascribe their salvation to them as well as the Lord. The suffering of our Lord on the cross was for our sins and could not be shared by anyone. Christ died for our sins, he and no one else. From the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. It was in that darkness that even the Father withdrew, and Jesus suffered alone in the dark. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a good question that is asked in song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Jesus endured the cross. And then the second victory was despising the shame. Notice, first of all, in Matthew 16, or 26, 62, of the reaction of the chief priests when Caiaphas put Jesus under oath and said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, you shall see the heaven open, and the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his garment, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They answered him, He is worthy of death. Then did they spit in his face and blindfold him and buffet him with their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that struck thee? The only reaction of Jesus to the spit streaming down his face was he despised the shame. Then look at the shame Jesus endured, beginning in Matthew 27:27. When the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. In addition to the shame of nakedness before the whole band of soldiers, there was the insolence of the scarlet robe. In Revelation 17, John said, "Then I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornications." Jesus wore that scarlet robe with all of its implications, so that the prophecy of Isaiah, the first chapter, could become true for us. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Then again, when Jesus was crucified, they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Jesus was crucified stark naked and hung there 6 hours before a multitude of persons who sat there and watched him. Truly, he despised the shame when he endured the cross. Then there's the third victory over sin and death, when he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we need to notice that one of the first things he did, not too many years later, was to write a letter to the church at Laodicea and tell them in Revelation 3:21, "He that endureth, I will give to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That promise itself should give us pause as we remember the words of Hebrews chapter 4. "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who hath been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." But it must be remembered that the victorious Christ will also sit on another throne. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, the words of Jesus when he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats." And then in Revelation 20, verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no room for them." Ladies and gentlemen, both of the judgment scenes are about the same event, because they both have the same ending. Matthew says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In Revelation, John said, "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." Ladies and gentlemen, that will be the finish line of the big race. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned of your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we continue to reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.